Welcome to East Brainerd, everybody. Thanks so much for joining us in sharing together today as a church family. And that's what we look forward to doing each and every week. We want you to think about it as if you're coming home, just like we had the video there with Kara saying, hey, I might be down in Florida living my best life, but I still remember home and I still remember things that are going on at East Brainerd. So we appreciate you coming out and sharing this moment with us. It's the last weekend in July, and that means it's the last mile marker on our road to Christlikeness. We kicked off this series some 8 weeks ago as we began summer break with our Vacation Bible School. And since our kiddos were going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit and spending some fun days together, we thought, well, why not just take our entire church family on a little diversion through the summer and consider the results of a Spirit-led life. The Apostle Paul once told a group of Jesus people that if they would allow the Holy Spirit to guide their life, then God would produce in them the characteristics of Jesus. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul said that these Jesus traits were the natural result of a Spirit-controlled, God-centered life. See, in fact, Paul longed so much for the Holy Spirit to consume the life of a believer in Christ that Christ himself would actually be shaping the life of that believer from the inside out. And he believed that there would be a noticeable difference in the life of a disciple as the Holy Spirit would lead him or her closer to that ultimate destination of Christlikeness. That's where the God Spirit is leading us. We're not moving towards a place. We're moving toward a person. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So we have spent the summer looking at the mile markers of a God-centered life. And we focused in on the traits that indicate God's Spirit is moving us closer and closer to that Christ-like destination. And I hope that no matter where your summer travels have taken you, whether to the mountains or to the beach, to Meemaw's house or to Bucky's, I hope that you have witnessed the characteristics of Jesus more and more in your life. Because no matter where we go, our destination remains the same. We are gradually being conformed into the image of Jesus. We're being changed. At least that's our goal. It's the goal of God in our life. And that's why this last mile marker that we're going to look at this morning is so important. Before the Apostle Paul wrote about the Spirit-led life, he described in Galatians chapter 5 how that every believer is in constant conflict because of the human nature or our sinful nature or our self. That part of us desires what is just incompatible with the Spirit of God. And he explains that the reason that we're not the people that we want to be, that we're not doing the things that we want to be doing, he says, here's why you live the way that you live. So he says in verse 17 of chapter 5, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what our sinful nature desires. The two forces are constantly fighting each other. And because of that, you are not free to carry out your good intentions. The love that you want to give, the peace that you want to display, that patience, the gentleness, it's not present in the amounts that you would like for it to be because there is this no-holds-barred cage match that's going on within you. It's Hulk Hogan versus Andre the Giant for the control of your life. Because in the life of every believer, there are these two opposing forces. The sinful nature and the Spirit. And they are constantly fighting. One is telling you to go to bed early, say your prayers, and take your vitamins. And the other is asking if you want a peanut. And if you don't get those references from the 80s, you need to go and Google WrestleMania 3 and then go watch The Princess Bride. You see, every 80s boy grew up a Hulkamaniac. We played with Hulk Hogan action figures. We got up early on Saturday morning for Hulk Hogan cartoons. And we watched Hulk Hogan body slam Andre the Giant on WrestleMania. And it wasn't just the kids either. My grandparents watched Hulk Hogan wrestle. I was a little Hulkster. And so when the Apostle Paul describes the cage match of the soul, I cannot help but picture Hulk Hogan clotheslining his opponent and finishing him off with a running leg drop. Woo! Right? We've got these two opposing forces there in our lives, and they want the opposite of one another. In a letter to Christians living in Rome, Paul wrote that those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Well, that makes sense, right? But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind, he says, leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. What we want for our lives, and then what God and the Spirit of God want for our lives, are two very different things. So while I might like the results of having Christ's character, well, there are other things that my sinful nature, that myself, desires more. And every day there's this constant fight for control. And on those days when our sinful nature wins the wrestling match for our soul, we end up hulking out. Now, I'm not talking now about Hulk Hogan. I'm going to mix my metaphors, all right? Now I'm talking about the Incredible Hulk. You see, when our self wins out, we lose control. We lose control. Some of you lost control this morning before you even got to this place. Some of you lost control last night. Some of you have been out of control for a long time. In verses 19 through 21 there in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that when we follow the desires of our sinful nature, he says the results are clear. And then he just goes and gives a list. It's not a comprehensive list, but he says this is what your fruit is. This is what it looks like. Naturally, this is what is grown in a person's life. And he just lists some different desires. And he says, this is what is constantly wrestling with God's Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. He says, and other sins like these. The list could go on and on. He says, this is what naturally grows in the life of a person who has no self-control. When our self wins out, we lose control. Now, I know that word can be a little misleading. We hear self-control and we begin to think that it's actually possible for us to do that by ourselves. But that's really not the way things work. In fact, all of our broken promises and our broken homes and our broken lives give testimony as proof that we are very poor at self-control. In Galatians 5:23, our English Bibles translate as self-control a word that means to have power or to have dominion over something. The idea is to have governance and control over something else. So what we discover is that a result of the Spirit's presence in our lives is that God begins to lay claim to, or to have, think about it this way, to have power over our passions and our desires. Remember, self-control is the Spirit's fruit. It's not yours. It's not mine. And so as we walk with the Spirit, we turn our self-control to God. Because the good news is we don't have to hulk out. We don't have to lose control. God's Spirit can't overpower our selfish wants and desires. But there is a truth I think we often miss. You see, we get excited to talk about the fruit that we want to enjoy. Love, peace, and patience, and gentleness, and kindness, and all of those things. But then we skip over in our spiritual growth conversations the thing I believe that is probably most important. The fact is that the influence of the Spirit is proportional to our desire of what the Spirit offers. You see, the Spirit of God cannot produce what I do not desire. The character of Christ will not be forced upon us. God is not going to force you to be like Jesus. God is not going to force you to control those angry outbursts. He's not going to force you to get your mind in a place that is above the gutter. Spirit cannot produce what we do not desire. We have to be willing to say no to self and to say yes to God. And here's where it gets tricky. You see, we've convinced ourselves that it is possible to say yes to both. You understand that? That we're pretty sure in our mind that we can say yes to both, that we can harness our own inner Hulk. I mean, that's what they did in the movies, right? What, in Avengers, what, Endgame? All of a sudden, the Hulk and Dr. Banner, they could be the same person at the same time. It wasn't going to be one or the other. So Banner and Hulk were able to coexist. They had the best of both worlds. The Hulk's strength and his speed, but you had the mind of the doctor. And so we think, well, if the Hulk could do that, if Dr. Banner could do that, then we can. We can say yes to self, and we can say yes to God. Our freedom in Christ becomes permission to throw off all restraint. No rules, we say. Just do what feels good because, get this, tell me if you've heard this before. You can do what feels good because God loves you. Right? You heard that before? God loves you. And you and everything about you is okay. Your desires are okay, even if they are sinful. That's what we hear. And your language is okay, even if it's vulgar. It's just who you are. It's who God made you. Your desires are okay. Your language is okay. Your relationships are okay, even if they're not God-honoring. And your attitude is okay, even if it's selfish. Everything about you is okay, we are being told, because God loves you. And the God loves you part is true. The part that God loves you is absolutely true. But friends, everything about you is not okay. If everything about you was okay, there would be no need for Jesus. There would be no need for sacrifice. There would be no need for the cross. There would be no need for resurrection. There would be no need for transformation. If everything was okay, then there is no need for God. But there's something within us right now that's saying, you know what? I can say yes to God, and I can say yes to myself. Me and God can coexist. But the Apostle Paul says, no, you can't. No, you can't. You cannot say yes to self and yes to God because you and God want completely different things. You want completely different things. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these two are opposed to one another. And I cannot say yes to opposing forces. So I have to choose who gets to be in control of my life. And so do you. You get to choose each and every day who will be in control of your life. You know, Jesus had a similar moment in time when he stepped into the ring and was forced to address who was in control of his life and his kingdom and his future. Maybe you remember when he came from Nazareth to Galilee and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart. And there the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice of the Father saying, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it was a great day. You had Father, Son, and Spirit all present to celebrate. It was the moment that John had been preaching about. It was the time when the new kingdom agenda was going to be inaugurated. The train of history was pulling into the station. And you expect to read some words in red when you read about this in your Gospels. The special message of Jesus, where all of a sudden he preaches like no one had ever preached before. Or he healed like no one had ever healed. But instead, while the water of the Jordan still soaked his beard, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Some translations say that the Spirit drove him or that the Spirit compelled him. The word conveys the idea that Jesus was led by force. He was being sent by God into an uncultivated, unpopulated, and desolate and deserted place on purpose because something important was about to happen. And so he left the Jordan for a 40-day wilderness wandering. If that sounds familiar to you, you've probably heard about 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long it took for rain to flood the earth. It's the same amount of time that Moses stayed on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. It's how long Elijah traveled to meet with the Lord. Scripture uses this 40-day or 40-year motif to let readers know that something important is about to happen. Something godly is about to take place. And so when you read in Scripture that it's taking 40 days and 40 nights, you set up a little straighter. You look in a little bit more intently because you realize God is about to show up. And so Jesus goes, spends 40 days, 40 nights. It echoes the wilderness wandering of the Israelites when Moses said that God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep his commands. Moses is saying God wanted to know who was in control of your life. And that's the question that we all have to answer. Who is really in control? When you and I are in the midst of our 40 days and 40 nights, when there is nothing that we can do to avoid lonely and desolate places, when we want to feast and to celebrate, but we're compelled to fast and mourn, when a season of family and friends, of church and school, of concerts and celebrations, of ball games and good health are taken away, when life gets interrupted and when we're just mad at the world and overwhelmed by all the circumstances, what do we do? Do we hulk out? Do we lose control of ourselves? Do we do whatever feels good? Do we let our inhibitions take over? Do we numb the pain? What do we do? How do we act when things are really good? Or how do we act when things are really bad? Because in the midst of our wanderings, there will always be moments when we are tempted to take control and to do things on our own terms and our own schedule and by our own will so that the desires of our heart might be fully experienced. And so when you read about Jesus' 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew chapter 4, it says that he was hungry and that the tempter came to him. And Satan said, "You're hungry, so why don't you make your own food?" And Jesus responded, "A person doesn't live by bread alone." Satan told him, "Well, you want a kingdom? Come and bow before me." And Jesus said, "Only God is to be worshipped." "Well, then make sure that God is watching," Satan told him. "Put yourself in danger and make him act." And Jesus said, "I will not test the Lord my God." 3 times Jesus was given the opportunity to take control of the situation. Control your life, control your kingdom, control your future. And let me tell you, we will be given more than 3 times to control those areas of our life. Satan said, "After all, if you're really the Son of God, then do what you want to do. Fulfill every selfish want and desire." But Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And so all 3 times, he refused to live life on his terms and on his schedule and by his will. It wasn't so much a lesson that Jesus needed to learn as it was a message that the tempter needed to hear. That duel in the desert was a foreshadowing of a conflict coming at the cross. And no matter what plan Satan would enact in order to try to interrupt Jesus' mission, Jesus would turn over his self-control. He would allow the Spirit to have power and dominion over his life and his mission. I wonder if the same could be said for me. Does God's Spirit have power and dominion over you? You see, the same Spirit that filled Jesus fills you. The same Spirit. And as a result, the characteristics of Jesus, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, can be experienced in your life. Your Christ-likeness is the Spirit's goal. And the longer your discipleship journey, the more that your life should resemble your teacher. But transformation is chosen, not forced. And each day we have to choose who will win control over our lives. Will today be the day that we allow the Spirit to mold us more into the image of Christ? Or will today be the day that we make our own bread from stone, that we hulk out and we do whatever we want because it's okay and God loves me? If you're like me, you've allowed self to win out more days than you'd like to admit. And you've looked more like yourself than God, right? And I don't know, maybe even today you're starting to feel as if your life is against the ropes and you're spiraling out of control. But let me leave you with a picture and a promise this morning. Hulk Hogan was famous for a lot of things. And a lot of it was his own self-promotion. But in December of 2023, he gave up his self-control, saying, "Total surrender and dedication to Jesus is the greatest day of my life." So what if today you turned your self-control over to God? What if you were in total surrender and dedication to Jesus, hulked out, but in a different way this time, and you were baptized into Christ? That's the picture. Here's the promise. You see, in Christ, you will not be controlled by your sinful nature. You will be controlled by the Spirit. See, it doesn't matter how many times your sinful choices have slammed you to the mat. The Spirit's fruit can still be present in your life. You can still become more and more like Jesus. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Friends, that is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of a God-centered and God-controlled life. The presence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is God's way of showing us that we are getting closer to that ultimate goal. He wants us to be like Jesus. The world needs us to be like Jesus. The choice is ours. I pray that from this day forward, we will let the Spirit guide, control, have dominion over our lives. Father, that is our prayer this morning. All summer we've been looking at the fruit that comes from following the guidance and the direction that your Spirit gives. And all summer long we have talked about different aspects of that fruit and said, "Oh, I want that. Boy, that would be so good. Wouldn't that be great?" But Father, ultimately it's a choice. You're not going to force Christ-likeness upon us. It is our choice. So, Father, may we choose you. May we choose your Spirit. May we choose Christ-likeness today. And Father, maybe there is someone here that would like to be baptized like the Wright brothers, like Hulk Hogan, like so many others have done, surrendering totally, giving over self-control to you. What a great day that would be. Father, for those of us who have already experienced and celebrated in baptism, Father, may we continue to follow where your Spirit leads. May we choose each and every morning that your Spirit may guide us. May we ask for that fruit to be present. Father, we give over control. In the name of Jesus, and amen. Perhaps you need to do that visibly this morning. As we sing and encourage one another, one of our elders will be in our prayer room located off in our lobby. We encourage you to go have private time if you just need a private time of prayer and study there. Or maybe you do need to come and in the presence of this family this morning, just say, you know what? I have been living for myself for so long. I'm ready to give myself to God. We'd love to celebrate with you if you'd like to be baptized into Christ. We'll celebrate with you if you just want to be able to say, Holy Spirit, I want you to guide my life. There are mile markers on the road to Christ-likeness. I pray that we will see them each and every day. Let's stand and give God's praise.